Good evening. Thoroughly enjoyed the music tonight, and I want the young people to know that they are my all-time favorite choir. I'd like for us to turn to chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3. I heard about a preacher one time that he had a lot of points in his morning service, and somebody said something about it. And he said, well, at nighttime when he came to preach, he said, in light of my 10 points this morning, tonight's message will be pointless. I did have one recommendation in regard to your music. You might want to put somebody in control of the PowerPoint that doesn't have a tendency to doze off. It has been a joy to be here and to worship together, and I have found God's grace sufficient as we have gone back to preaching the Word. I did find tonight that I still can't sing Be Still My Soul, but you all did a good job. We are in Philippians chapter 3, and I don't know what it is. We sort of hit the end of chapter 2 this morning, and so we'll hit the end of chapter 3 tonight. At verse 15... Yeah, Philippians is, I sort of experienced it this morning when Pastor was reading the scriptures. It's one of those passages where you think, okay, I'm going to read this passage of scripture, but then you say, well, I really ought to back up and get this, and then you say, I really ought to back up and get this, you know, and then pretty soon you're at the very beginning of the book, you know, but we will start tonight at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let us pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God, and how encouraging it has been to worship together in this day, and to hear the gospel reflected in song and in word, and to hear and fellowship one with another, and rejoice in what God has done and what he continues to do, and what he will do for us in the future. And so as we study the Word of God tonight, we pray that you will give to us a freedom in preaching the Word and in receiving it, and Lord, that we might go forth with a desire to do it. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to primarily begin at verse 17. We're dealing with what we might generally categorize under the comfort of his coming. But I have chosen tonight just to use single words in our outline. And the first one at verse 17 is the word copy. Copy. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for for an ensample. The Apostle Paul uses the expression several times in the scriptures, and he uses it here, and the word is really the word from which we get our word mimic. We are told here to be followers, and the word is the idea of to be co-mimickers, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. The scriptures here, he's encouraging the Philippians, who he not only preached to, but who he lived before, and who have been mightily blessed by his ministry, and who have expanded the gospel after his departure, and through his continued ministry to them. And he challenges them in light of the principles that he's given before in regard to spiritual maturity and spiritual life, that they should imitate him. And he says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. The word ensample here is a word that is like a copy or a pattern. A child that would in old times sit down before a tablet in which he might have the letters of the alphabet, and he would carefully copy each letter. He would carefully follow the pattern that he was given in order to make and form the letters exactly as they ought to be formed. It is so important on both sides of this idea of copy. It is important in regard to each one of us that we so live the Christian life that others could copy that, that they could mimic that. It is a natural tendency for children. I remember one time standing when Nathan was a little boy and the family was laughing, and I couldn't quite figure out why they were laughing, but I was standing up against the stove with one leg crossed like this, and there's Nathan standing with one leg crossed just like this. And the reality is he was just mimicking his dad. It's one thing to mimic gestures or mimic poses or just mimic speech or something of that nature just for fun. But it's something altogether different when we think about the importance of doing the right so that children and others see the right and so that they do the right. And on the other hand, how imperative it is for us when we have, by God's grace, witnessed in those who have gone before us or continue to minister to us, when we both have the spoken and preached word and the scriptures, but we also have a model in watching somebody do that. And especially with young people, I have encouraged them through the years of how important it is and how thankful they ought to be for moms and dads and others around them who are living the Christian life, and how much greater your responsibility is to yourself live it, because you've not only heard it, but you have seen it witnessed before you. Some of us have to reflect back and know that until later years, we didn't really have a pattern of what true Christianity looked like. And I remember the early days of my ministry, having been saved shortly before I went to Bible college, and never having grown up in a Baptist church and a place where I could see how things are done, and scratching my head and reading the pastoral epistles over and over again, trying to just find out what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. Sometimes, I guess as we look back at that particular time, our practical theology department was a little weak, and we had to dig a lot of it out on our own. But what a wonderful thing. Young people, never listen to somebody's testimony who can tell you that they were into drugs or they were into alcohol and this and that. Don't you ever say, I don't have a testimony like that, because you have a much better testimony if you've never been involved in that, and that you don't have to fight your way out of that hole, and don't think for a minute that you can step out into the world and act like the world and live for the world and just confess it to God and tomorrow it's all gone. It has a way of holding on to you and holding you back, and be praising God that you don't have that, and be thankful for parents who raised you in the right way. So the first word is copy. The second word is contrast. And I'll not spend long there, but Paul makes a contrast between his example and the many who walk, he says, of whom I have told you oftentimes, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They just totally are the opposite. And they can't be followed, of course. And be thankful that your life is totally different than that, and I hope that it is. And he makes a contrast. He says they're enemies of the cross. And who he particularly has in mind, the text does not say. Perhaps he's talking about Judaizers. Perhaps he's talking about others who are false teachers and so forth. But the bottom line is their end is destruction. We don't hear enough about hell. We don't hear enough about what is going to happen when people do not know the Lord. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And in this text of Scripture, he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They're more concerned about their earthly appetites and entertaining themselves with the things of this world and earthly things, and that's what they mind. And they glory in their glory is in their shame. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, when he's talking about the world, he says it's a shame even to talk about the things that they do in secret. And the scriptures elsewhere refers to people who do the things of the world, and they not only do them, but they take pleasure in others that do them. And this is so totally contrasted to the way of God's people. And so regardless of our age, we ought not to look out into the world and desire the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And stop loving the world if you're already loving the world. And set your affections on things above and not on things below, for your life is hid with God in Christ. The next word is the word citizenship. In our King James text at verse 20 for our conversation, the word here is the word for citizenship. And it is used for the state to which, as citizens, we belong, but it's also used to the function which we as citizens perform. And our citizenship is heaven, and we should look to our Maker, and we ought to be like those of old times who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, looking for a home. This morning we found that we were born into the family of God, and tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, we ought to realize the importance of heaven as our homeland, as well as the source of our birth. And in the context here, we ought to look in the sense that our citizenship is in heaven. I like that idea. I have pastored in several different states, and I've lived in different states, and I never enjoy all the red tape that's involved in transitioning from one place to the other. And sometimes it gets mighty complicated, and it was especially complicated, it seems like, when we moved to Maine, and in regard to insurance for Karen and myself, and on and on and on. And I think, is this clerical work ever going to be done? Is this paperwork ever going to be done? Learning all the new things and so forth. But it's so nice, spiritually speaking, our citizenship is in heaven. Our Our names, when we trust Christ as our Savior, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. We don't have to renew something every year. We certainly ought to renew our commitment to Christ, but we don't have to ask Him, is my paperwork in order? If you've ever had the experience of getting everything done and then having somebody call you and tell you, could you help us? Sorry to say, but we've lost your paperwork. I'm glad for a divine bookkeeper who keeps perfect records. Our citizenship in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. The word here is the word coming, the coming of our Savior. I hope you're looking for the Lord's return. Our Lord ascended into heaven before His disciples. And you remember the angel coming, and they were standing there gazing into heaven. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come in like fashion as you've seen Him go. And I think upon the Lord's return more and more as I get older. One thing that especially draws my attention to it is when I see a cloud formation with the sun shining down through a group of clouds. I think, man, someday I'd love to just go up through there and just leave this robe of flesh, what's the songwriter say? Robe of flesh will drop and rise, and we shall seize the everlasting prize. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. And the idea here of looking is the idea of eagerly waiting. I think the New American Standard Bible uses that terminology. And eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. How do we do that? We don't just stand around gazing around. What were the disciples told to do? Don't just stand here, but the Spirit of God's going to come, and then you're supposed to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. And the Lord is going to come again. Will He find us watching and waiting? I remember back on the farm, Granddad would. He and Grandmother would go to town every couple weeks or so to get provisions, as Grandmother called them. And we were given chores to do. And I remember sometimes we would have a lookout that would be up in the silo or somewhere to see the car coming. Well, that's not really what He's talking about here. He's talking about living each day so that you would not be ashamed if the Lord came at that moment, at that time, the coming of our Lord. And then he says, and the next word is the word change. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Change our vile body. It's the idea of the body of humiliation. It's a reflection, I think, on our lowly bodies, and the fact that the reality is that though we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, our bodies still, to some degree, are under the yoke of the sin nature. How we wish that were not so. And especially when pain racks the body, as I know many of you have faced that or are facing that. And as sorrow comes and loved ones die and there's crying and there's pain. And the wonderful reality is that one day our Lord's coming. And thanks be unto God. And one day, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God that what? Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that change. You know, you read, and I just lately I picked up a book and in regard to exploration of Mars and plans to go to Mars, and you know, we've gone to the moon and we've gone here and there, but the reality is, what happens every time? Whether man goes down into the depths of the sea or whether he goes up into the heavens, the reality is he has to take his own environment with him. We're not equipped for that. And the reality is that without a change of our bodies, that change is going to come when we are resurrected and this corruptible puts on incorruption. We would not be able to appreciate. We would not be able to be raised together to be with the Lord. We couldn't handle any of that. But our Lord did, and when he came forth from the grave, we have those wonderful accounts. He could eat, but he didn't seem to have to eat. He could have a little fish fry, a fish bake. I don't want to offend your cholesterol or anything, but you know, he could do that, and he could come through doors without opening them, and you know. What a wonderful thing. One day we're just going to be, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and if we are alive and remain, we'll just be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thought. But change has to come in order for that to happen. And then he says in this text of Scripture, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Control is the next word. We think about politics. We've just gone through an election period. How many of you are glad that the election is over and we don't have to hear every day everything politics? A friend of mine said, he says, I'll tell you what's wrong with politics. He says, you know the word poly? He says, you know what it means? And I said, yeah, it means many. He says, that's right. And he says, you know what ticks are? So now you know why you're irritated by politics. You know, one day our Lord is going to be totally in charge of everything, and everything is going to be subdued under him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You might better do it today in faith, believing, as to be forced to do it at the end time when you can't change your eternal destiny. Control. I'm so looking forward to the Lord's complete control over everything. It is not that he doesn't control today, but he gives latitude and he allows and he sets people up in places of authority and so forth. But one day, it's going to be our Lord that reigns. I reflected in Sunday school class the reality that someday the believers in Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign with the Lord. And I'm more and more convinced that it depends on how we live the Christian life and serve him now, what we will be doing during that time period. And we ought to want to serve the Lord. I remember a couple months after Karen passed away, just coming out, and all of a sudden it just struck me. You think, okay, I'll retire, and here's my bucket list, and here's all these things that I want to do. And I thought to myself, how selfish and wasteful just to spend the rest of my time doing the things that I think in this world and in this flesh I want to do. And, you know, I mentioned to my insurance lady that I had accepted an interim pastorate, and she says, she shook her head, she says, "You just couldn't stay out of it, could you?" You know, well, that's right. Back in Jeremiah decided he wasn't going to speak in the name of the Lord. Remember that? And what did he say? His word was in me like a fire, and he says, I couldn't but speak. And we need to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so the control, and then the last word is the word challenge. Verse 1 of chapter 4, which I think is more properly a part of chapter 3. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." What a challenge. John says every man that has this hope, when he's talking about how the Lord's going to come back and we're going to be like him, he says every man that has this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The challenge, we read there in Corinthians where Paul gives the finale of the grand chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, where he has verified the reality of our Lord's resurrection and our subsequent resurrection. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," what? "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord." Do you ever do something and get it all done and it either falls apart or you drop it or it's just, and you think all that worked for naught? Well, we don't have to worry about that in regard to spiritual things and working for the Lord. He keeps perfect records, and what we've done faithfully is unto the Lord. He will reward us for that. And we don't have to worry about it. It won't be vain. It won't be empty. There is wonderful things to gain. And so he challenges them to stand fast in the Lord. Well, are you standing fast in the Lord? You're not standing at all, are you? Pastors asked me to close. As we did this morning, and I'm going to ask that we stand together and lift our voices in prayer. And it's good to see you all. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do we have a closing song? I didn't. I'm not used to reading the bulletin. So we'll have a closing song, and then I'll close with prayer.